Alrighty, let's get started. Apostle Thompson, Dad Thompson was awesome.
Yes,
and we, I think we all could have went home after that. That was just what we want. Absolutely. Awesome, awesome, awesome. That's all we can say. The Holy Ghost is, he knows what we need. Know how to empower us. So this is why the culture of honor is so important, to understand that you are relearning. You're not only learning, but you're relearning.
Yes, sir.
That all of us have come from a training, a thought pattern. And to come into the apostolic, and Dad mentioned it tonight, that this is an apostolic school. And this is all happening within the last 2 years, 2 to 3 years. It has happened. It's transferred. It happened with Dad's calling. And so this is fresh. It's new. And we all are learning. We're all adjusting and shifting from one area to another area. And it's dealing with our mindsets.
Yes, sir.
And that's one of the things in the culture that you really got to learn, to adapt a new way of thinking.
Yes, sir.
Thinking from heaven to earth instead of earth to heaven.
Yes, sir.
And that kingdom government. And so it's going to take time, even with the excitement and the explosiveness of the revival spirit, the revival culture that we're in, the exciting culture that we're in. It's going to take time for our minds to grab hold of what our spirit is experiencing. And this is why school is so important, that you're constantly getting the teaching, the training on a constant, every weekly basis. You're in the environment all the time. And that's what's going to call us, when Dad said something tonight about a leaping anointing,
yes.
That's what's going to cause you to leap.
Hey.
That's what's going to cause. The anointing is there, but the anointing is also working with our empowerment of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom,
yes,
as in the process. This is what's going to be so important. And so whatever you learned from your denominational training or teaching that you was raised in, you're going to have to erase a lot of stuff. It relates a lot of stuff, because it's not the same thing. Not the same thing. So be open for change. Be open for learning. And you begin to see the advancement of this school on your life.
Yes,
it's going to transform your life. It transform your life in ways that you never thought was possible. You're going to see it. You're going to see it. We have pastors in LTMA who came in, novice, didn't know what they expect. You know, man, how is this going to happen? I'm hearing apostles teach this, and he's saying this, and about money coming, how my ministry is going to grow. And they came in with great expectation, but not knowing how it was going to happen. And now they're experiencing the blossomness, a setting, learning, receiving the importation. And then they said, man, it's a whole different world, man. This is happening just like y'all told me. It's happening just like y'all told me. But that comes from sticking with it, being close, set the apostle feet, feeding all the time. And many people do not understand, and I'm taking this time out to introduce where we're getting ready to go. Many people don't understand the privilege the apostle mentioned tonight, the privilege of sitting at his feet, at his wisdom, his experience. It is phenomenal. I mean, we're talking about his four teachers. We talk about Smith Witherwork and Dad Hagen. Those men he learned from sat at their feet, and to be able to get from the back of the audience to come to the front row, where God positions you and give you favor, and your gift make room for you, and now sit at their feet where you have private moments to hear their wisdom. It's nothing like it. It's nothing like it. And for us to be in class every Tuesday, Monday, and Wednesday, that sit at their feet, it is crazy. It is crazy, you know, but people don't understand it. They don't understand the privilege of being here, of the years and the anointing and the teachings and the training he has on the inside of him. You can't find that everywhere. That's rare. That's rare. I know some of you may have heard of Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, all these other great men and women of God, but the privilege of being at their feet. Man, just to be in the room with those guys and hear their wisdom, we have an apostle.
Wow.
Right here in Darrow, right in Louisiana,
yes,
that we can come up here every Monday,
yes,
revivals, and sit at his feet and receive the importation.
Wow.
It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. So never take it for granted. Make everything you can get here. It's phenomenal. And your life is going to change. It's going to change tremendous. Stick with it. Watch. You're going to see it. You're going to be amazed. You're going to see me a year from now and say, Pastor, you told us that, but I ain't know how it's going to happen. But you told me. Okay. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have any, know that you've been called into ministry in the fivefold ministry? Pastors, what is it? Your evangelist. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, we're here to learn. And
I believe I've been called.
Okay. Not sure. What you believe? Awesome. Awesome, man. Yeah, stick with it. You say it'll get clear. It'll clear. Okay? It'll get clear. So the rest of us is just, we're here to learn. We're here to glean. And we'll find our call before school is out. Before you graduate, you're like, okay, that's what I'm called to do. Okay? We'll get it. We'll get it. Tonight I want to talk to you briefly from the page 70 in the Culture of Honor, dealing with where do pastors fit in. We've been talking about the apostles. We talked about some about the prophets. But where do the pastors fit in? And most of us have pastors. We all have pastors. You okay? So, but how do they play an important role in our life, and where they're fitting, how they fit in, and how do pastors take up on an apostolic anointing?
Yes.
How do pastors take up on an apostolic anointing? Because when you understand the culture of honor and the alliance of honor of men, you probably there. I don't know if you're there training in that book yet, but the alliance of honorable men, you begin to go into, come into an alignment to understand that pastors are more than just shepherds. But because they have not experienced the apostolic, a side upon the apostolic, they only know the area they have been experienced around other pastors. And they all been doing the same thing. And so you always repeat the same thing if you're in the same company. Because that's all you know. So the class is designed, the culture of honor design and alliance of honorable men is designed to help the pastor understand the apostolic grace that's upon him as well as an overseer and how to walk into that level. And so we ask, what are the pastors fit in the fivefold gift? Because we got pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So how do they fit in? So that's what we're going to study tonight, how the pastors fit in. And we're going to be moving on to some other things on our next segment. He says, where do pastors fit in? Page 70 of the Culture of Honor. He says, all the beloved pastors. Where will we put another role that has helped complete the disorder in church government? Senior pastor. What a strange title when you look at the list that Paul laid out in 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, if you look at this list, pastor isn't even mentioned, let alone numbered. How is it then that senior pastor is the title of the most important person in the church structure? He said, I have a hunch. What happened is a lot of times we're 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lays out the giftings and the callings in 12, but then when he gets over in Ephesians 4, he mentions the pastor. Okay, he mentions the pastor, but he didn't mention it over in Corinthians. But pastors is laid over into the ministry of helps. But it was not mentioned as pastors. It was government, church governments, and ministry of helps. So that's where the pastor and the evangelist was laid in that area, but it was not identified until we got over to Ephesians 4. Then Paul laid it out into apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, so when you read Corinthians 12, you're not going to see pastors. But he was laid into the realm of governments and ministry of helps. You'll see that area. That's exactly where they were, but not identified until we got over to Ephesians. Okay, so just a bit lesson so when you read that, you understand it. But what we're coming to grips with, we're beginning to put more titles into the church government role that Paul and them didn't list. Okay, so we got the title role co-pastor. You know, we call pastors' wives co-pastors. Okay, well, that's not a biblical term. Nor your senior pastor a biblical term. Okay, but there are things that we put in and added in that was not biblically put in. So we do have a lot of senior pastors, but what senior pastors have not understood, just using that title, is the apostolic is a senior. Okay, but because a man feel that he's he put another pastor under him, raised up another young man to serve as the pastor, that makes him the senior pastor. It could be a father and son combination. But he calls himself a senior pastor. But really, he's operating in the role of an apostle. But he don't understand it. So they created a role called senior pastor. Senior pastor. Not realize he's in the role of an apostle. Okay? But that's because of the fact he had not been in the environment. I had not been trained properly in that area. Okay, let's go further. He said when a group of people comes together, whether it's in a family, a community, a business, a school, or a church, it isn't long before that group organizes itself in such a way to get its needs met. Imagine a survival scene from a movie. The ship sinks, the plane crashes, and the people are lost. Whatever the incident, the steps are the same. The priorities are food and water, shelter, safety, and then hope for rescue. The longer the rescue delays, the more another priority develops. Who is going to lead us? The nod usually goes to the one who has the most aggressive plan to save the group. The Indiana Jones movie, if you will. If that doesn't work, then the group begins to think about long-term survival. The leader they pick for the long haul is much more compassionate, steady, practical, and predictable. The leader will make sure that the needs of the people are met. He will ensure that they are civilized and safe. He will be their pastor. And so he's taking the scenes from the movie scene and showing you how pastors are developed. The characteristic of a pastor is a nurturer. Okay? His concern is about people and about the people sticking together, surviving, needs being met. In whatever situation they're going through, whether they're going to divorce, whether they're going to separation, or they're going to marriage, he develops training or teachings or programs to meet people's needs. If they're homeless, whatever, he get a shelter going. If they need food, he start passing out food. So pastors develop his church by the needs of people. And that's what pastors do. They're nurturers. They're shepherds. They love just nurturing people. They'd rather pet people than train people. Okay? And so a lot of times they keep their people together because they are nurturers. Because people say, well, I love my pastor because of this or that. Most times because he always meeting your needs. He always meet your needs. Well, the apostle's a different beast. He's a different anointing. Okay? Because he know you got needs. But that's not number one priority. Right. Number one priority with the apostle is your destiny. Right. Is your destiny. You doing what God called you to do. Right. You discovering your gift, your calling. What did God call you to do? Right. Okay. Why are you here? Why are you connected to this particular church, this particular pastor, this particular prophet? Why are you connected to them if what's on his life is not supposed to be on your life? And so this is what apostles are concerned about. So let's continue to look at this because I'm going to give you your questions and your answers. Number one, pastors emerge as long-term leaders when all hope of rescue is gone. Pastors emerge as long-term leaders when all hope of rescue is gone. Okay? Why? Because, in fact, we need to cling to somebody to nurture us. Okay, when you're going through divorce, you're going through financial situation, you want somebody who can pamper you, somebody who can nurture you, rub your back. Oh, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You're going to be fine. You know, and just need somebody to constantly give you an encouraging word consistently to authenticate you, to make you feel comfortable in going through your situation, but it's never maturing you how to take control of your situation. That you no longer need me as a pastor to tell you this anymore. You don't need me to hold your hand. You don't need to get in the prayer line anymore. Because I've trained you how to deal with situations. It's the difference. Say, people gather around a leader they believe will tend to their particular needs. It shows up in politics and business as well as churches. If the people primarily focus on themselves, they will elect a leader who has the same focus. With the same focus, we call him a good pastor.
Right.
You know, and not realizing that he's really keeping you, handicapping you, or keeping you in a place called stuck. Because you're never going to mature. You're never going to mature. Okay? And you're never going to be able to take responsibility and growth and expansion that's never going to hit your life. Because you're looking for somebody to always hold your hand. Okay? So we got to grow up so we can move on. Number two, he says here, next paragraph, if the pastors are not connected to an apostles and prophets, then their leadership would only lead people back to a self-focus. And the pastor would have to give them a natural alternative to a supernatural life. That's what you don't want. And that's why pastors have to come understand the apostolic. In the prophetic, because we're not here to make you codependent. We're here to train you to be independent. And that's the difference. Okay? So you can be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So you can walk by faith and not by sight. That's what the training is all about. Okay? He says, when a pastoral anointing is the primary leader, the people expect to be the center of the universe. And unfortunately, the pastor thrives for a season in that expectation, burn out unusual files. You burn out people. You see, see, they got a kind of place where if you're dealing, that's it, hope will never happen to any of us, we walk in health. We are health. The idea is if a person has to go to the hospital and go through a surgery, whatever you got to go through, and he's in there 2 or 3 days, he expects the pastor to be there.
Right.
He expects the pastor to be there. I don't care if he can send a deacon. He can send the deaconess or whatever they got. But that person for that pastor come through that door. Because why? The pastor is the nurturer. He realized if pastor just come on, be all right. Because he has not made God his source. He's made the pastor his source. God isn't his healer. The pastor is his healer. And that's why he's looking for him. But if the apostle is designed to make you grow up, that you go through a divorce or a separation or financial issues or whatever you're going through, you've been trained with the word and you know how to use the sword of the word in the will of God for yourself to speak the word yourself. You can go in that hospital and say, I don't need my pastor here. I got enough word in me. I got some faith. You know, I didn't come in here by myself. Why? Because you've been trained. You've been matured in the things of God. And that becomes the difference. And that's why a lot of pastors burn out, because their shepherds need them every time something happens. The people need them every time something happens. Okay, my son got the flu. I need to come pray and lay hands on him. We don't need to go through all that. I'm not coming over to catch that neither. But that's what people want us to do. But that's what pastors do. And they develop their people in that mindset, and that's why they burn themselves out. That's why they burn themselves out. That's why most pastors do not live over 65. They burn themselves out. You know, and wonder why they don't want to deal with people. You get tired of dealing with people.
Right.
You know, because people don't mature, and they don't mature because you didn't train them to mature.
Right.
So you can't blame them. You didn't train them. You didn't train them. Okay? After you train your baby to go to the potty, you ain't looking to go to the bathroom every time you go in there.
Right. That's good.
You can go do this yourself.
That's good.
You see? And he shouldn't be expecting you to come in there every time because you didn't train him how to do it.
Right.
You see? Same thing with people.
Yes,
same thing with people. Okay? That was number two. Number three, but when the pastoral anointing is connected to the apostle and prophet, it provides another vow, a vital piece to the flow from heaven to earth. That's number three. These caring, compassionate leaders are the necessary solution to the backdoor problem that apostles and prophets have in their leadership environment. You see, once we begin to train these pastors and get these pastors connected, then it eliminates the problem that the apostles and the prophets are dealing with, what we call a backdoor ministry. There's always a revolving door where people keep returning back to themselves and never moving from faith to faith, glory to glory. You see, you're not designed to go back to start doing the old works. God has anointed you and called you to move into the fresh things he's doing. But if you're not mature enough, you go back to religion and traditions and start doing old works again. They're no longer necessary. Okay? But our design is to bring you to the point where the prophets and the apostles are training the pastors to have an apostolic grace on their life, to train the people to come into the kingdom of God and become doers of the workers of the kingdom. Ephesians 4 talks about God give the fivefold gifts for the equipping of the saints for the works of the ministry. See, that's where you're here. I asked you earlier what your callings were, but every person didn't lift their hand. Well, I don't really know what I'm called to do. But that's the job of the apostles and prophets, you know, and the pastors as well, is to train you how to do the work of the ministry. So now pastor has a situation. He got one member going through something. He don't have to go. He call you. And say, hey, well, look, we got sister so-and-so dealing with a brother so-and-so dealing with a situation. I need you to go check on that and minister to them. And he don't need, well, pastor, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What I'm supposed to do? I've been training you 20 years. You're supposed to be able to handle this situation. Well, I'm just a church member. We don't need no more of them. We need sons and daughters who are mature to do the work of the ministry. To do the work of the ministry, to realize, so when you're going to your services every Sunday, don't go there to be a spectator. No, become a person who's going to participate and absorb what the pastor is teaching you. So yeah, I can do what you're doing. I see the job is a believer is to take the work of the ministry that's on the apostles and the prophets and the pastor and evangelist is to take that work and spread it among the body of Christ so it's no longer a one-man show. That's what Moses was dealing with.
Yes, sir.
He was dealing with that one man show, that one pastoring show.
Right.
And they made him miss the promise too.
Yes, they did.
He didn't go in the promise land because he got burnt out dealing with people.
That's right.
And he missed it.
Yep.
He died before his time.
Yep.
Because he missed it dealing with people. Because
yep.
The people never grabbed hold to it.
Right.
What he was trying to pour out into them.
Right.
Okay? So you don't want to make your pastor's job struggle. You want him to live in peace. Pastor, we can take care of this.
Right.
We're going to make this happen.
Yes, sir.
That's what you want to be able to do. Hold up his hand. Do the work of the ministry.
Yes,
okay? Let's make note of this paragraph. I think we got time to get two more in. He says, pastors is a revival culture. Pastors in a revival culture bring leadership to the people.
Yes.
Pastors in a revival culture, they bring leadership to the people. But we got to get them in a revival culture. Okay? Out of tradition, out of doing that same old things over and over again. They got to get in a revival culture where God is moving, where there is a rhema from the Lord. Where there's a rhema from the Lord. They get in a revival culture, they'll go back to their churches, and that church will be on fire.
Yes, sir.
Because you're going to bring leadership to that church.
Right.
The pastoral anointing creates great favor with the people because of the connection pastors develop with them. These are the leaders who will be in their lives. Talk about the pastor. These will be the leaders who will be in their lives. He'll be in their homes, in their families. These are the leaders who will sit with them and work out marriage problems. These are the leaders who will know about their struggles with employment or raising teenagers. See, pastors are involved in people's lives. In every area, pastors get involved because people bring all their cares to their pastors. When they're dealing with children, when they're dealing with marriage issues, dealing with financial issues, they're dealing with any issue, they're going to bring it to the altar.
Right.
They're going to cast it on the pastor, and he's supposed to work it out for them. Somehow.
Somehow.
Lord will make a way. Somehow. You know, that's what they're looking for. You see? And that's what burns them out. Instead of training people how to deal with issues. There's nothing impossible you can't deal with. There's nothing you can't handle. Every one of you. There's nothing you can't have. There's nothing in your life you can't change. All you need is to set about the apostles and the prophets, learn the word, let God minister to you, and start practicing what you see. God will do it. That's what he did for the apostles and prophets. He'll do it for you. He'll work with you the same way. It's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit. Same anointing. They don't have a different anointing. It's the same anointing. It's the Holy Ghost. That's why Dad was dealing with the Holy Spirit today. You got to deal with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads. Okay, number four, if pastors can learn to maintain a dual focus on heaven and people, then they will be the ones who bring a revival culture to the everyday lives of the saints. If pastors can learn to do a dual focus, understand the apostolic, heaven and earth government, and deal with people, he can be a revivalist. He can change his church. He can change the church if he can learn those things. See, sometimes pastors have to bring correction in order to bring growth. There has to be correction. And sometimes a pastor don't want to hurt your feelings. So he would rather go way around the corner instead of be frank with you. And hoping when I give you this long parable, this long story, you catch it. Sometimes people walk out the room and don't catch nothing. Because you didn't deal with them frank. I mean, up front, you know, I know what you came here for. You told me your story. I'm going to give you a 1 minute answer. That's all it is. That's my long story here. Sometimes people need that. Tell me up front what I need to do and what I need to stop doing. And that's it. So counseling is over with. So pastors spend hours and hours in counseling people, and they tell them about three or four times the same story.
Right.
Over and over again. No, sometimes you need to hear the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is saying, and say, this is what the Lord says.
Right.
This is what the Lord is telling me you to do.
Right.
Okay? Instead of fussing back with your husband, shut up.
Right.
Because you're fussing back with him, ain't solving nothing.
Right.
You're trying to get the last word in, ain't working. Okay, now you ain't gonna like that, but that's what you need to do.
That's right.
The Bible says a soft answer, drive away a wrath.
Right.
But you don't want to hear that. Okay, but see the idea, people don't want to mature. People want to mature. When Dad dealt with that young man, I don't know who he was dealing with. I didn't even look over my shoulder to see who he was talking to. But idea, that man, look, what? For an apostle to deal with you like that in a congregation,
yeah,
that stern, that strong,
yeah.
Like, when I leave out of here, I ain't coming back.
Hey.
Treat me like that. No, he's not trying to hurt him. He's trying to help him and save his rest of his life.
Right.
But he had to be able to open his heart to receive it like that. The apostle wasn't trying to hurt me.
Right.
He's trying to deal with my issue.
That's right.
He's trying to deal with my issue. And that's the difference between an apostle and a pastor.
Right.
That's the difference.
Yes, sir.
Apostle ain't going to let you struggle around him. He going to jerk the slack out of you, and he don't care who you are.
Right.
How much you give it don't make a difference.
Right.
Forget about your mouth, how much you gave. He going to get you. The Holy Spirit put it on, he going to get you. You know, and you got to take it.
Right.
If you're dead, just take it, man, and move forward. He's helping you.
Amen.
I got a couple of scratches back here. He will get you, brother. I love it, though. I love it, man. I love my apostle. Okay. Number five, it said, with the expansion of purpose and vision, pastors are far less territorial and empowering. With the expansion of purpose and vision, pastors are far less territorial and empowering, allowing other pastors to rise up at their side is no longer an opportunity for competition or threat. Pastors in an apostolic anointing can lead many people, many more people, because the people no longer need the power of the presence of the pastor. When a pastor comes into an understanding of the apostolic and the prophetic and where he fits in and how to let another apostle pastor him and father him and train him, once the anointing come on his life and he understands that grace is on his life, he no longer become fearful or intimidated because of other gifts around him. He's not threatened by it because he understands who he is and what God called him to do. You see, when you know you're the man, you ain't got to fear nobody else. And when you know you got favor with the king, you ain't got to worry about the other employers. Employees. You got to worry about them because you got favor. And you know you got the favor with the king. And that's what pastors have to understand. This is why a lot of people feel that they can't grow up under pastors because pastors are territorial. They hover the ministry. Because I know you're accountable, you're responsible, you're the person God gonna deal with. If anything go right or wrong, you're the person God talk to. But there has to be a place where you have to trust delegated authority. Right. The gifts and callings around you to do the assignment, help you with your assignment. Yeah. Okay? But you have to understand who you are and identifying yourself with another spiritual father who can help you get out of that inferior order of spirit. You see, when you know who you are, you're not intimidated by other people. That's right. You're not intimidated by other people. You can have 20 pastors up under you, 30 pastors up under you, and they can be doing several different assignments. That's right. And you ain't got to look over your shoulder because you're not intimidated. That's right. That they're trying to steal your sheep. Amen. Because you know them who labor among you. Right. And you know how to break their legs if they do walk out of line. Right. You know how to deal with them. Right. You see, so you don't have to, you know, to fear it. When God called you to that place. And that's why Apostle walk in such confidence and boldness with LTMA. Yeah. Because, in fact, he know those who labor among him. And he's not intimidated. Right. Because he got 12 men overseeing and talking to these other pastors. Right. Because we have his anointing. Yeah, yes, he trained us. Yes, and we speak. And one thing you have to understand, that when you are under shepherd or on the overseer of another man, in another man's house, you always point people to him. Yeah. You never let people start seeing you. Right. As if, you know, I'm the youth pastor here, and what I say going to go, man, I brought 300 kids up in the ministry. I'm you all powerful. No, that's pastor's anointing. That's right. That's pastor's grace on my life. That's causing that. So all three of y'all going to have to look over there. Amen. You see? Because we're not going to, let's look at me. No, I'm not the pastor. That's the pastor over there. And you got to keep that focus. Yes. All the time, keep that focus. People will get attracted to your anointing and your gift and your talent, and they want to latch hold of you. You can't let that happen. You can't let that happen. That's why a lot of church splits start happening and stuff in church, because people say, well, you preach better than the pastor. We love to hear you when you minister. Man, shut your mouth. No, that's stupid. I'm walking up with this man's grace. Everything I learned right from that. Okay, so you got to make sure people don't puff your mind up and make you think you're something you're not. Right. Right. No, I thank God for the privilege to be at his feet. Yeah. Okay, so get that in your spirit. The closing one here, we're dealing with number six. It says, that same paragraph that we were talking about, it says, pastors in an apostolic anointing can lead many more people because the people no longer need the power of the presence of the pastor. That's number six. Okay, and this is where we train people. This is where we mature saints, so people don't need us present. Okay, they're mature. They're side of our feet long enough. We trained them. We taught them. We took our precious time pouring our lives into them. So now you know what I know. That's why you're going through these courses. You know what I know. So now you can teach others what I taught you. That's back what Apostle mentioned earlier. Philippians 4 means. Ephesians 4:9. I think it was Ephesians 4:9. Philippians 4:9. Follow me as I follow Christ. The thing that you've heard, the thing that you've seen, the thing you've learned from me, practice those things. That's what you got to learn to do. When you hear your pastor teaching, your apostle teaching, you got to start practicing what he's teaching you. That's the way you develop your muscle. That's where you develop your faith. Okay. One of the things the apostle said we probably talked about the mindset of the wealthy, the poor, and how we think. One of the things that the apostle always teach us is how sometimes he go to the restaurant and he give the waiter $100. Okay. Well, apostle didn't start off there. And I can say this because I'm around. I watched him. He's on the same tracks I'm walking in. He'd already walked them. Right. He didn't start off giving $100 every tip. Right. He started off doing like everybody else because he didn't have the wealth he now have. Right. But as he went forward and grew over time, watching his spiritual fathers, the ones he was connected to, rich men took him out to dinner, and because they was attracted to his anointing. They understood his grace on his life. And so he took him out to dinner, but then he told him, said, no, y'all ain't paying for that. I'm paying for this. I said, we all millionaires. We can take care of this ticket. No, I may not be having what y'all got, but I'm taking care of this ticket. He began to practice what he saw. It developed his spiritual faith and muscles to go to the place where he said, I saw Fred Price, Dr. Price, and how he carried himself and how he sold to brother Dead Hagen. And how he was the only one doing it, and how he was dressed, and how he was tailored made. Like, this man knows something we don't know.
Right.
This man's life is moving, our life is standing still. What is he doing different than what we're doing? He saw Dr. Price sewing $25,000, $50,000, whatever. He said, next year I'm going. I don't care what I got, I'm going. Right. I'm going to do what he done. I'm practicing what I see.
Right.
And that's how he got there.
Right.
Okay? And that's what I had to learn to do over the years of being with Apostle. Coming from a Baptist mindset to get transformed is start watching him close enough and start doing what he was doing on my level. So I stopped going to the restaurant and giving $5 tips. And I said, you know what? I'm going to stretch today. I'm going to get this 20. And I stretched. I might not have left there with nothing left besides four. But I stretched because I was practicing what I saw. I want to know what that feel like. What joy do you get out of doing that? Get a job seeing that waiter who's been working,
yes, sir,
saying, this is the biggest tip I got today.
That's right. Amen.
Her needs being met.
Yeah.
That's the joy he was getting out of it.
Yeah.
And what happened was, as time progressed, it causes more money to come to his life because he was giving out more.
Right.
And now he's able to give the $100 every time he go if he wanted to, or $1,000 every time he wanted to go. It depends on what the Lord leads him to do.
Right.
And so I've watched him do that constantly. Sitting at the table looking at it like, okay, that's what you're doing. Okay. And watch him tip before the waiter even starts serving. And watch him call the restaurant when we're at ministry at someone's church and it's late, we getting ready to get out. He called the restaurant and said, keep the restaurant open. Tell all the cooks, all the waiters don't stay. I'm going to take care of everybody. And they hope keep the restaurant open. And you sit there like, ain't nobody in here but us. And you got three or four waiters and the cooks back there cooking and everything else. You got the whole place to yourself. It's like, man, how you do this? He said, all it takes is money. He said, all it takes is money.